I invite you then to turn with me to, again, one more time, first letter of John. And I'll read there verses 4 through 18, and then we'll read verses 19 through 21 together, as that will be our text. First John chapter 4, beginning at verse 7. Beloved, let us love one another, for love is of God, and everyone who loves is born of God and knows God. He who does not love does not know God, for God is love. In this, the love of God was made manifested toward us, that God has sent His only begotten Son into the world that we might live through Him. In this is love, not that we loved God, but that He loved us and sent His Son to be the propitiation for our sins. Beloved, if God so loved us, we also ought to love one another. No one has seen God at any time. If we love one another, God abides in us, and His love has been perfected in us. By this we know that we abide in Him and He in us, because He has given us of His Spirit. And we have seen and testified that the Father has sent the Son as a Savior of the world. Whoever confesses that Jesus is the Son of God, God abides in Him and He in God. And we have known and believed that the love of God, or the love that God has for us, God is love, and he who abides in love abides in God, and God in him. Love is being perfected among us in this, that we may have boldness in the day of judgment, because as he is, so are we in this world. There is no fear in love, but perfect love casts out fear, because fear involves torment. But he who fears has not been made perfect in love. And then we read together, we love Him because He first loved us. If someone says, I love God, and hates his brother, he is a liar, for he who does not love his brother, whom he has seen, how can he love God, whom he has not seen? And this is the commandment we have from Him, that he who loves God must love his brother also. And so our points this morning we'll simply follow that first love. We love because He first loved us, loving God and loving our brothers. How can we say we love God whom we have not seen if we don't love our brother whom we have seen? And then born again to love, this is our command, that we must love God and we must love our brother also. Dearly beloved, or children of God, or beloved ones, and John says that's really what we are. And I don't know if we think enough about that. The wonder of that. That maybe it's enough to just simply stop there and the rest of the day just think about the idea that we are dearly loved. That there is no other community in the world, there is no other community in Scarborough who is more loved than the children of Almighty God. And John goes and describes how that happened and what that love means. And then the transforming power of that love. Now, we don't know exactly who the audience is that John is writing to. And I mean that specifically, where were they geographically? It's pretty clear that he's writing to people he knows about and know him. But the letter itself was a cyclical, meaning that you would come to church and one day say, we have a letter from John and we're going to read that this morning and that's going to be our sermon. And then we would move it down the line, let's say, and then we would read it in Rexdale and then we would read it in Brampton and so on. But we do know this, that there's a twofold issue. Now, we've been singing about judgment a little bit. But on the one hand, you have the church in the Roman world, very young and very vulnerable. It's fledgling. It's just like a little shoot growing up. And the wrath, the heat, the oppression of the Roman Empire is coming upon that church. And Rome and Roman citizens and most of the people in the neighborhood don't love the people of God. But we also have heretics, and more to the point, that's probably why, and we're going to explore that a little deeper, why does he keep talking about loving the brothers? And who the people of God are, and how you know you are the people of God? Well, there are these heretics. And we're going to talk about these heretics who do not believe that Jesus Christ actually came in the flesh. They believe that he appeared to be human and he appeared to die, but he couldn't really die because the things of God cannot be contained in human flesh. Flesh is evil and the spirit is good. So basically what they were doing is they were trying to be Greek and to be philosophically Greek on the one hand, but then on the other hand trying to be Christian and hold on to their faith. And that's always the tough thing in Christianity. When we study, as your brother Enoch is studying right now, the one thing we always learn is theology. And most times systematic theology is kind of driven in the philosophical context that we're in. And some of us older men are finding it more and more difficult as we live in this world of relativism and illogic. It's far more difficult to apologize for the faith when people don't even use the same logic anymore. But we come to that understanding that the church is always in danger of, as we say, if the truth is white, pouring the black of the society and philosophy in, and then we have gray, which is neither white nor black. It's not the church. Now, when that happens, it shows itself that these people were now being hostile to the people who really were the children of God. And so we're going to talk this morning, or sorry, this afternoon, we're going to talk about what it means to be beloved, what it took for that to happen, and then how that transforms itself in our own lives, especially as a congregation, especially as the community of believers, and then how that helps us also to protect ourselves against those who hate us. And so in Christ's love, we are called to love one another. That we'll use that theme. We're going to kind of walk through what we've read together, but we're going to use the outline specifically of verses 19, the first love, verse 20, loving God and loving our brother, and then verse 21, born again to love God. And so we've been reading about love and that God loved us first. And that language there is beautiful. We love him because he first loved us. He who does not love the world does not know God, for God is love. And this, the love of God, was manifested toward us, so that God sent his only begotten Son into the world that we might live through him. Verse 10, in this is love, not that we love God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for all of our sins. So God comes to his people, and God comes to his people in love. So really what John is doing is bringing to us the whole wonder of the story of redemption, which starts with the creation. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. Verse 14, we have seen and testified that the Father has sent the Son as the Savior of the world. Now, the world does not mean the kingdom of darkness opposed to us. So sometimes we talk about worldly people. But the world here means the cosmos, the creation. And God created that creation good and beautiful. And he created human beings in his image, good and beautiful. And Adam and Eve were a blessing to one another. That Adam and Eve looked at one another, and we're going to talk about that this afternoon, and we talk about, or later on this afternoon, we talk about adultery and sexual sin. But they looked at one another, and seeing the image of God in one another, they loved each other in that full-bodied, one-flesh hug that married people have. But they loved each other as brother and sister in Jesus Christ. They reflected the love of God that they had been created to reflect to one another. And it was good. In fact, it was very good. And then Adam and Eve fell into sin. And then Adam and Eve ate of the tree that was in the middle of the garden. And God said, don't eat of it. From the day you eat of it, you will surely die. Which means to not live. Which means to not love God with your heart, soul, mind, and strength. Which then means to not love your neighbor as yourself. And we see that that's exactly what happened. They eat of the fruit and their eyes are open. I'm naked and she's naked. I don't want her to see me. I don't want him to see me. And they hide and they cover themselves up. They're isolated. He's here. She's there. God is there. It's broken. And they're no longer a blessing to one another. When God comes in the cool of the day and he says, Adam, where are you? Well, I'm here. I'm hiding. Why are you hiding? Did you eat of the fruit? Yes, I did. It was because of that woman you gave me. He blames God. He blames her. Eve, what have you done? She blames the serpent. She blames Satan. No one is coming and saying, God, love me. God, I love you. I'm so sorry. Please forgive me. They're not a blessing to one another. And then what does God do? He first loves them. And he says to the devil in this form of the serpent, I'm going to kill you. I'm going to crush you. You know what I'm going to do? I'm going to bring these two people who are not a blessing to one another, and I'm going to make them a blessing for each other, and I am going to make them a blessing for the whole world. And they are going to have a son. And that child is going to grow, and he's going to crush your head, Satan. And the whole rest of the Bible is the development of that theme. That it seems the whole world is going to be destroyed. It's so wicked. God says, no. I've promised that I will crush Satan. In Ephesians 1, I promise that I'm going to save people who are not even born yet. He's going to save you. He knows you. I will not destroy the world. And then he brings Noah, who loves his wife and who loves his family, and they become a blessing to each other, a blessing for the whole world. Raises up Abraham, who seems all alone in the world with his wife, to be the rest, the remnant of the church. And then the nation of Israel, again and again falling astray, again and again God blessing them, sending leadership, sending judges, finally sending King David. David, I'm going to love you. I'm going to make you a blessing. Even after all of your sin, I'm going to forgive you for your sins, and I'm going to give to you a son. And your son and my son shall be the same son, and they shall share the throne. A lot of people thought that throne would be on earth. A lot of people today still think that throne is going to be on earth. It's the throne in heaven. And Jesus Christ comes. Jesus Christ, born of a virgin. Jesus Christ comes, flesh and blood, a human being with a body created by Almighty God, fearfully and wonderfully made, knit together in the womb of Mary. God did this. God sent his only son, that whoever believes shall not perish. God so loved the world that he saved his only son. God loved us first. God comes to us first. It can't be any other way. Why? Because I'm a sinner. Why? Because in my natural born state, God is not my father, but he's my enemy. I am of the devil. I was of the darkness. And then he made me after his son. He gives to us the power of the Holy Spirit, so that we can know the love that God has for us. That we can know that God's love abides in us. In this is love. Not that we loved God first, but that he loved us and sent his son to be the propitiation for our sins. That's a big word. We talked about it last week, but let's talk about it again. That Jesus makes my sin, my shame, his property. And he takes the wrath of Almighty God, and he makes that his property. And he takes it unto himself, and then under the punishment and wrath of Almighty God, takes it away from the sight of Almighty God, so that now we are reconciled to God. God says, I love you, I come to you, but you're wicked and you're dead. Now I make you alive, baptizing you into the death of my Son, raising you anew through the power of the Holy Spirit, that whoever believes in me, he's forgiven. That we're reconciled. That the judgment that's going to fall upon the world is not going to fall upon us. That the judgment that's going to fall upon the wicked is not my judgment anymore. And then you have those amazing words of verse 18 of chapter 4. There is no fear in love. But perfect love casts out fear, because fear involves torment. But he who fears has not been made perfect in love. Look, I know a lot of people are going to tell you that they don't believe in God, or that they don't fear God. What was happening in the day that John was writing, and it's still there today, there's a lot of people who say they're the children of God, but say, look, it doesn't matter what I do, I can do whatever I want to do, because God loves me, and why should I fear God? But if we understand who God is, we have a healthy respect for God, and we understand what he could have done, what he had the right to do, and probably what he should have done. He should have thrown me in hell. He should have left me alone to my booze and to my sin, and whatever sin you have, he should have left us there in darkness. We shouldn't even know this. But you, he makes alive again. by sending His Son to die on the cross for our sins, so that now when I pray, and we pray, "Our Father who art in heaven," we don't pray in fear. We think about those words from Hebrews in chapter 10. We come now with boldness before the throne of God, paved through the blood of Jesus. I can stand before God not in deathly fear that He's going to kill me and He's going to judge me. This, by the way, is the problem with the theology of glory that the Roman Catholic Church or the Greek Orthodox churches are teaching. God is angry with you, and if you do this and if you do that, then He won't be angry with you until you make Him angry again. This is the problem with Islam, of a God who's consistently and constantly angry, and you never know when He's not going to be angry with you. And then the grace of this is that God says to us in Christ, "I love you. I'm no longer angry with you." And that faith begins more and more to overcome the doubt. And sometimes there's a healthiness in that I'm not good enough. And I'm not. And I don't deserve any of this. And I don't. And then God says, "I know. But I love you. I sent my Son to die for you. Do you believe?" That's God in us. That's what changes us. That's what Jesus kept telling the Pharisees. That's what Paul keeps telling the Judaizers. The law can't save you. The law can never give you this sense of being loved. Grace does. So when Paul writes to Titus, he says, "It's the grace of God which has appeared to all men, Jesus Christ. It teaches us to say no to ungodliness. It transforms. It changes me from the inside, and I know now who I am." When you think that this John, who wrote the words of Jesus, who said, "I am the vine, and you are the branches. And if you abide in me, if you abide in my love, you will bear fruits, and you will bear fruits of love. My love flows out of you, not your love to me." And that's the beauty of Christianity when properly understood. Even the people who think, "Well, if I choose for God, now God will be happy to me. Or if I invite Jesus into my life, now He'll be happy." I can't. It would be impossible. Until the love of God floods our hearts and floods our souls, and we're absolutely changed. In Christ's love, then, now we can begin to talk about loving one another. Verse 20. If someone says, "I love God," but he hates his brother, he's a liar. Not about hating his brother, but about loving God. For he who does not love his brother whom he has seen, how can he love God whom he has not seen? I mean, the logic is impeccable, but let's pack it out, or unpack it, sorry, in the things that we have just read. Who is love? Verse 8, God is love. Who loves us? God. God so loves us. And if God so loves us, verse 11, we also ought to love one another. Ought is an ethical word. This is what is right to do. We also go on and begin to understand that we who are loved is an existential word, which is just a big word to say we become loving people because we have known this God. The God whom you have not seen. But that's a beautiful thing. That's a remarkable thing. Peter talks about that too. In his first letter, in the first chapter, though you have not yet seen Him, God, Jesus, yet you believe in Him and you know Him. That's what faith is, that we believe in someone we have not seen and we're convinced of it. And that's really hard, right? To prove to somebody that God exists. Well, where is He? Well, He's right here. Where is He? He's right here in my heart. How do I know? Because of the way I live. You see, what John is saying is that in our congregation here, and I'm going to just stick with here right now, here in New Horizons, God has given you to each other to love one another, in part to show God to the other. So remember, we talked about Adam and Eve, and Adam and Eve stand there and the image of God is in them, and they see the love of God in one another, which is why they don't see lust in one another, they don't see abuse in one another, they don't see selfishness in one another, they see the love of God in the other. Now, if God loves you, if God sent His Son to die for you, If God has worked it in your heart that you become the loving children of God, how can I, who say I love God, not love you? How can I say God loves me, but I don't love you, I hate you? That's strong language, eh? Now, what is he talking about? So on the one level, we talked about that in the community, the Romans, the pagans, the heathens, hated the Christians. And that's happening still today. But it's more close than that. So there's these heretics, these false teachers, and these people who follow them. And they are Christian relativists. I don't need the law, it doesn't matter what I do. Jesus died for everybody. And part of the reason they believe that is because Jesus really didn't have a human body, and he didn't really die, and he really didn't have flesh and blood. That's why John actually begins his letter in the first chapter there, chapter 1, that the life was manifested, verse 2, and we have seen and bear witness and declare to you that eternal life was with the Father. In verse 1, what does it mean there? Seen with our eyes, we have looked upon, and our hands have handled concerning the word of life. Jesus Christ became a human being to die on the cross for sins. We need to confess our sins. We need to understand that if we say we are without sin, that nothing we do is wrong, that we make God a liar. And the truth is not within us, but the truth is in us. And we know we stand before God. Forgive us our debt, as we have forgiven our debtor. And what we understand that to mean is, Lord, I have offended you today. I'm not forgiven every single time I ask for forgiveness, because then I'm going to die, likely, with having missed something. I'm forgiven because of what Christ has done. I'm forgiven because of the blood of the Lamb. But I also know that I still fall short and offend God, and I hate it that I offend God. And how do I know most of the time that I offend God? Because I've offended you. I've offended my wife. I've offended my children. I offended my neighbor. The Catechism puts it this way: I'm prone by nature to hate God and hate my neighbor. The changed nature is coming. Now, these people who are saying that they don't sin and are saying that Jesus Christ really didn't have flesh and blood were turning their wrath upon the church. So they were saying, we love God and we have Jesus and you don't. And they begin to hate the brotherhood because the truth and the lie can't live together and the lie can't stand the truth. But when you're a young church and you're a fledgling church, and often heretics, they're very bright and they're very eloquent and they speak so well, and you begin, well, maybe they're right. Maybe all my sins are forgiven. Maybe I can live, I'm free in Jesus for sure. Like, how do I know? And then John says, look at the way they treat you. Look at the way they are with you. Think about the way they treated Jesus. This is John, who wrote John 14, where Jesus says, don't be surprised that they hate you, they hated me first. Jesus came to the Jews, and they hated him. The Jews were Israel. They were the people of God. The Pharisees have the word. They have the covenants. They have the prophets. They have everything. The Sadducees have all the temple things and all the rituals and all of that. And when Jesus, in the love of God, embodied, stands in front of them, they hate him. Crucify him. Stick him on a cross. And when the disciples get filled with the Holy Spirit and they bring the word of love and they bring the gospel of grace, they hate him. And when Stephen brings the marvelous beauty of the good news that God saves sinners through the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ, they stone him. And that's how you know that they're not the people of God, because those people persecute the people of God. That's why Martin Luther gets chased out of the Roman Catholic Church and they put a death penalty on his head. They can't stand the idea that justification is by faith alone, through grace alone, that's found only in Christ alone, because the word alone tells me, to God alone be the glory. That's why John Calvin walks around for a good part of his life with a bounty on his head. They want to kill him because he's bringing the word of the Lord. It's why brothers and sisters, even in our own church world today, are suffering. And so the African United Methodist Churches this week just told the United Methodist Churches in North America, we will not be colonized by your liberalism. We are not going to give in. And even if that means you withdraw all your support, we will stand with you. And we praise God, but not in that denomination. They're going to let them go. How dare you in the truth tell us we're wrong? And some of us sitting here even know what that was like, having to leave a denomination we used to belong to. That there was no room for us in the inn. So that's what John is talking about. That's why it's so important that we love each other here. In this world full of hate and brokenness and unhappiness, New Horizons has to be the place of love, of kindness, of helping, of decency. Because most of the time, you know where Satan gets us? It's not in the big things. It's not in the big doctrinal things. It's in living together. We know it as we live together as a family, right? Because we keep using the word brothers, and you can, brothers and sisters, we need to love the family of God. But how does God get us in the family of God? Irritation. You make too much noise when you eat. I don't like the way you do your hair. I don't like the food that you make. I don't like the way that you dress. It's all these little things that are meaningless, but they get in there. And pretty soon we're not loving people, and pretty soon we can even hate one another in the church. Think about what's going on in Corinth. Probably right around the same time. In Corinth you have the haves, the rich, and they're coming to the table of the Lord, not waiting for the poor, the have-nots. We have power. We eat and drink, and we're even getting drunk at our love feast. And then we take the Lord's Supper, and Paul says, that's not the Lord's Supper. That's not love. That's hatred towards one another. And for this reason, people are dying among you, 1 Corinthians 11. Wow. People are falling asleep because there's no love in the brotherhood. The most powerful winning thing that you can have is when someone comes into this church from the outside and said, that was nice to be with them. And by the way, as we said last time, this love doesn't mean just acceptance of sin or that you can be what you want. I mean, we really got to get over this kind of language of God loves you just the way you are. He comes to you just the way you are, but He asks you to change. And initially, that's going to come in loving one another, loving in the brotherhood, calling each other not to be like people who say, I can do whatever I want, but saying we want to live in love with one another. And in that way, we become a blessing to one another. And so we think of those words from James. What good is it, my brothers and sisters, if someone claims to have faith but has no deeds? Can such faith save them? Suppose a brother or sister, so someone in the church, is without clothes and daily food. And then one of you says to them, go in peace, keep warm, be well fed. Hope it goes well with you. Good luck, buddy. But does nothing about their physical needs. What good is it? In the same way, faith by itself, if it is not accompanied by action, it is dead. Love one another. And I'm going to speak. That's one thing that's nice when you preach on somebody else's pulpit. Reverend Prasad is not the only person here who has to love you. You have to love each other. Don't ask him to do all of it. Don't ask the elders and the deacon to be the only people that love you. Love one another. Call each other. Text. I don't care how it is that you do it. But love one another that your joy may be full. Because if we say we love God and we don't, we are liars and the truth is not in us. How can we love God, whom we have seen, if we do not love our brother whom we have seen? This is my commandment, says the Lord God to you. Love me with your heart, soul, mind, and strength. And to do that, you have to love your neighbor as yourself. Now the covenant's coming together. I am God. I loved you. You are my people. Love me. How, Lord? Love one another. And you see, then we're into our last point. We're born again to love. And this is the commandment we have from Him, that he who loves God must love his brother. Him is either from Jesus or from God. I don't know for sure, but we do know it comes from God. We already have talked about in our reading that the Spirit of God comes in us and that we're changed us. God is not asking you to do something that you cannot do outside of Him, which would be impossible. You can't love the brothers unless you're born again. You can't love the brothers unless that you've experienced that love of God in your heart. But now that you have, there's a reminder again. When you think of that song, "Come Thou Fount of Every Blessing." Prone to wander, Lord, I feel it. Prone to leave the God I love. Take my heart, Lord. Take and seal it. Seal it for Thy courts above. Think about that. He commands us to love one another. And you know why we can? Because that perfect fear that drives out love now has freed me to be engaged in loving you and you me. Because if I have to constantly run after pleasing God or making Him happy or to find some way to get Him to love me, I'll spend the rest of my life doing it. I won't even have time for you. That's what Martin Luther spent his whole life figuring out until the Word of God came into his heart. Now, John is saying, you don't have to do that, but here's what I want you to do, and it should be the easiest thing for us to do. Love one another, and it's agape one another. Love each other in God's love, not because you're so likable. Don't love them because you enjoy their company so much, or you think they're the most beautiful people on earth. You choose to love them. And when you feel like you can't, then look back at yourself and say, why does God love us? Why would God love any one of us? And He does. And He chooses to. I will remember your sins no more. How can God forget? He's God. He chooses to remember your sins no more. And in that, then, He comes to us and says, and I want you to do likewise. This is my command. Elsewhere, John writes, it's not a new command. In the one hand, I've always commanded you to do that. And in another way, it is a new command because you can do it in a new and a fresh way in Jesus. To live out of Christ and then show Christ. To live self-sacrificing love that counts the other as better. To have that same attitude as Christ had, Philippians chapter 2. Who made Himself a lowly servant, even unto death on the cross. What did Christ do for you? What a blessing He was for you and for me. And then He says, I want you to do the same. You no longer stand before me worried about my wrath. So let's not stand before one another worried about our irritability or wrath or hatred. This is my command, that you love one another, that your joy may be full, that everybody may see in you that you really are the people of God. And then I think it needs to go beyond us. Yes, we love the Reformed faith. Yes, we hold to our forms. Yes, we hold to the three forms of unity and all that stuff. But there are other Christians here in the city too. And we need to love them as well. And reach out for them as well. Because God is going to redeem people out of the city. And ultimately, God is going to redeem the city. And what I mean by that is, it's interesting that when the new church comes down, it comes down as the new Jerusalem, the city of God. And what is there in a city? All kinds of people from all over the world. And that's sort of the beauty of Toronto, you know. We have all of us who come from all different backgrounds sitting together in church, singing together, and loving one another. You get a little taste of heaven on earth because that's where God's love is. That's why He's commanding you. That's how we go into all the world, teaching all that He has commanded us. That's why we baptize in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit. And He is with us even to the end of the age. Love one another. Say no to ungodliness. Say no to Satan who tempts. Hold to the truth. Believe in the grace of God. Embrace His love. And that love will overflow out of you to one another. And then in time it's going to flow out of us beyond these walls into our community. First here to our children and then to our neighbors. And who knows how far it goes. We love because He first loved us. How can we say we love God if we do not love our brother? We haven't seen God. We've seen our brother. Let's make God honest and true and right. And let us never be a liar. And love one another as we have been loved. Amen. Let's pray. Father, we love you because you first love us. Father, we're thankful for what you have done, and we ask now that you would send your Spirit into our hearts, that, Father, we may live according to your love and live according to your goodness and kindness to us in Jesus. Forgive us our sins and our shortcomings. Lead us not into temptation. Deliver us from the evil one, for yours is the kingdom and the power and the glory. And until Jesus comes to get us through death or comes to get us in the day of judgment, may we stand fast, holding on, loving one another. We come before you in Jesus' name. Amen.